All right, the scripture reading for today is Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 35. And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.
Amen. Let's open in prayer. Jesus, we're so thankful that we have your very words. We have your very deeds here in this book. God, we pray that what we've read this morning, God, that you would give us understanding. That we'd understand what you're saying. Lord, I pray you'd speak a word to us as a church corporately. Pray you'd speak to each one of us individually. And God, it's not those who hear who are your children, God. Not those merely who hear your word, but it's those who do it. And so, Lord, may we not just be hearers of your word this morning, but may we be doers, God, that your blessing may rest upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing our series in the Gospel of Mark. We started January 1st with the Gospel of Mark, and so, as you just heard, we're in chapter 3 this morning. And I've titled this morning's message, What Does It Mean to Follow Jesus? We're talking about three different things in our passage this morning. The first part of our passage is Jesus appoints 12 apostles. And the second thing in our passage is this accusation of the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders. Jesus, you have a demon. You're demon-possessed. And Jesus' response to that. And the third part of our text, the final part, is a very comforting conclusion. Jesus' response about who his true family is. And so this morning, three reasons. What does it mean to follow Jesus? The first thing is our mission. We are sent out into this world. Our mission. We're sent out into this world. In the preceding section, verses 7 to 12, Mark records about the multitude of followers that were coming, that were flocking to Jesus. People from Galilee and Judea and Israel, but people from Tyre and Sidon in modern-day Syria, people from Idumea and from east of the Jordan, the modern-day country of Jordan. And so Mark is recording that people, thousands of people from all over Israel and beyond are coming to follow Jesus. But it says in verse 12 that Jesus went up on a mountain, and in the Gospel of Luke it says that he spent the whole night in prayer. The whole night previous, he spent in prayer because Jesus was making a crucial decision. Out of all the thousands of people that were following him, he was going to choose 12. 12. And he calls them apostles. Now, why do you think Jesus chose 12? Well, if you think back to the Old Testament, Can you think of the number 12 in the Old Testament in any significant way? The 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the nation of Israel was known as the kingdom of the Lord, the kingdom of Yahweh. And there were 12 tribes that represented this nation, this kingdom of God. And when Jesus came, what did he say? What was his first message? The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the gospel. And so just as the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament represented the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, now in the New Testament with Jesus, the new kingdom that he comes to establish is represented by these 12 men, these 12 apostles. And Jesus gives them the title apostle, in Greek apostolos. Now the word apostle just means one sent forth, one who is sent out. That's why I've said what it means to follow Jesus, our mission is that we are sent out into this world. The word literally means sent from. The 12 apostles were to be sent from Jesus into this world. Now, what were they sent into this world to do? Well, it says right here in our text in verses 14 and 15. What were they sent out to do? Jesus says that they might be with him, that they might he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. So the first thing about these 12 apostles is that they were to be with Jesus. You know, the multitudes of people coming and going. Sometimes they were with Jesus, sometimes they went home. But these 12, they were to be with Jesus constantly, day in, day out, hearing his teachings, seeing his miracles, to be with Jesus. But secondly, they weren't there just to see him, just to observe Jesus, but then Jesus sends them out to do. You've seen me do it. Now I send you out to go and do. Likewise, go preach the gospel. Go and cast out demons. Go and heal the sick. And you know, at our church, we take this principle of discipleship seriously. The last words of Jesus on the earth were, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples. And we take that seriously here at Discovery Christian Community. Our vision as a church is to make disciples. And the way that we refer to our process of discipleship here at Discovery, you can find it on your bulletin, many different places, is what we refer to as discover Christ, discover community, discover your mission. That's the way we communicate our vision for making disciples. And here at Discovery, we ask you to do three things. Three things. We ask you to discover Christ. Now, it means to get saved, to believe in Jesus, to have a personal relationship with him. But Jesus commanded us to be baptized. If we believe, then we are to be baptized. So be saved and get baptized as a public proclamation of your allegiance to Jesus, that you're a follower of him. Know Christ, discover Christ. The second thing we ask you to do is discover community. Discover community. We are a faith community. And if you're part of this church, if you call this church your home, then we want you to be a member. So join us. Make it public. Make it official. Be a member of our church. And that's an easy thing to do. It's not hard. There's not a lot of hoops. If you want to be a member of this church, talk to me. Secondly, we have community groups. We express community every week in community groups. Join a community group. That's the best way I know to grow spiritually, in a small group, studying God's word, praying for one another, caring for one another, talking about how to apply God's word in the context of a small group. So discover community is the second thing. The third thing that we ask you to do is discover your mission. Discover your mission. Ministry here at this church is organized in ministry teams. We have ministry teams. And every Sunday we need a lot of people. It's great for us to sit, but we need a lot of people to serve in order to make this happen. And so we have ministry teams. On Sundays, we have ministry teams throughout the week. If you're not part of a ministry team, then join one. And secondly, last but not least, definitely not least, Jesus called us to be witnesses. Be witnesses. Not do witnessing, but to be a witness. So we want to lead. We want to live a lifestyle of evangelism. And this week, there was a phrase that caught my eye, and I think I'm going to drive you guys nuts with this phrase, but how many of you heard of the phrase prayer, care, share? Anyone? Prayer, care, share. Anyone? Okay, a few people, prayer, care, share. I think that's a wonderful example. That's a beautiful way of personal evangelism. How can we be a witness in our personal lives? Three things, prayer, care, share. What a simple vision. What a powerful vision. What an effective vision, a biblical vision. It all begins in prayer. As we've been saying, as I often say, pray for your oikos. If you take a few minutes a day, choose five people, family, friends, relatives, neighbors, coworkers, choose five people that you know that do not know Jesus, that do not have a personal relationship, and spend time each day for five people, just five people. If it's 5 minutes, to pray for them. It all begins in prayer. Praying for those around us is an expression of loving others, of loving God. Practically, a practical expression is to pray. Secondly, to care. Jesus said, love our neighbor. And love should be something visible, right? It should be something tangible. Not just words out of our mouths, but demonstrated through actions. So care. If we care for people, if we love them, we will demonstrate it through looking for opportunities to help them, to serve them. And if we pray for people, if we care for them, then the door is going to open to share the gospel. The third part is to share. Prayer, care, share. Share the gospel of Jesus. Share with people the good news about Jesus. So we ask you to do three things at this church. Discover Christ, discover community, discover your mission. Well, let's look at this list quickly. Just a few comments. The list of 12 apostles. It says here in verse 16, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. Jesus gave Peter the name Kephas, Peter, which means rock, because he was the leader of the 12. And then it says here, I find this interesting, James and John, brothers, sons of Zebedee, he gave them the nickname Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. So Jesus says to James and John, you guys are thunderbolts. Now, why does Jesus give them that nickname? We don't know. But there's a few textual clues. In Luke chapter 9, verse 54, it says Jesus was traveling through Samaria. And they came to a village, Jesus and the disciples, and the village rejected them. They did not receive them. And James and John, it says, James and John says, Lord, cast down fire on this village, right? The vengeance of the Lord, the judgment of God, right? And Jesus rebuked them. But maybe that's why Jesus called them thunderbolts. But I find that interesting because who is John? The Apostle John. We call John the Apostle of love, right? At the end of his life, the Gospel of John, it's all about love one another, right? We read 1 John, love one another. Isn't that amazing? The transformation in John's life. When he started out as a young guy, call down fire! And throughout his life, the Lord changed him to Apostle of love. Jesus transforms our hearts. There's two more disciples that I want to mention here. We could talk a lot about a lot of these. But perhaps you've noticed in my presentation what to remember on Inauguration Day. Wonder if anybody's attention was grabbed by that. What to remember on Inauguration Day. Now we have in this list of 12, Matthew. We talked about Matthew last week. His other name is Levi. Matthew or Levi, what was his profession? He was a tax collector. Now tax collectors were loyal to Rome, right? They worked for Rome. They collected money for the Roman government. We also have in this list of 12, Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. Now, who are the Zealots? We know that the Zealots were these extreme freedom fighters in Israel. They hated the Roman oppression, and they even advocated the use of violence to overthrow the Roman government. They were these extreme right-wing guerrilla freedom fighters. So we have in this one group of 12 apostles this, you know, liberal Rome supporter, and on the other hand, this far right wing extreme zealot, and they're all apostles. So what should you remember on Inauguration Day? Friday, President Donald Trump will be inaugurated as the 45th president of the United States. And there's people in this room who are dreading that. There's people in this room who are grieved that Hillary lost, grieved that Obama has left the office. There's also people in this room who are happy to see Obama leave, happy to see Trump win the election. What do we learn from this list about Inauguration Day? Your identity as a follower of Jesus is more important than your identity as a Republican or Democrat. Amen? So whatever your political views are, your identity as a follower of Jesus is more important. More important than being Republican or Democrat is living your life on mission. Amen? Amen. Well, let's continue with this second section. And I've titled it Our Rescue. Our Rescue, Stolen from Satan's Grasp. Stolen from Satan's Grasp. It's interesting, Mark includes this anecdote, and it was new to me this week because it's only in Mark. He says, you know, Jesus and his apostles, they didn't even have time to eat. And Jesus' family came and they said, Jesus, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. So Jesus' family thought that Jesus is crazy. And then Mark tells us about the scribes, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees who came down. And it says in Matthew, it tells us the background of the story. They brought a man to Jesus who was mute. He could not talk. He was deaf. He could not speak. He could not hear. And he was demon-possessed. Now, how they knew he was demon-possessed, I don't know. But that's what it says. He was deaf, mute, demon-possessed. And it says Jesus heals him so he can hear. He can talk. The demon has left him. And the crowd is amazed. And they say, could this be the Messiah? But what did the Pharisees say? The Pharisees say, it's by Beelzebul. Beelzebul is an Old Testament name for the ruler of the prince Baal, the ruler of the demons, as it says here, by the prince of demons. In other words, Satan. The Pharisees are saying, this guy receives his power to cast out demons from Satan. Now, I've titled this point, Liar, Lunatic, or Lord. Raise your hand if you've heard that before. Okay, good number of you. So a number of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis's Liar, Lunatic, or Lord argument, right? How many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis, Liar, Lunatic, or Lord? It's a great argument, worth repeating. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. Quote, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I do not accept his claim to be God. C.S. Lewis says, that is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. You see, Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus had a power and authority that were unprecedented in history. And so you cannot merely say that Jesus was a great moral teacher, as C.S. Lewis says. C.S. Lewis says he would either be a lunatic, that's what his family said, he's crazy. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You see, if someone claims to be God, the Messiah, either he's claiming to be God, the Messiah, and he thinks he's God, the Messiah, but he's not. In other words, he's crazy, right? It's like these unfortunate people that we sometimes see on the street walking around talking to themselves, and they'll say weird things like, I'm God, or I'm the Messiah. They're crazy, unfortunately. It's sad, right? If Jesus was claiming to be God, but he wasn't, and he thought he was, then he's crazy, as his family said. Or maybe Jesus said he was God, claimed he was God, but he knew that he wasn't. In that case, he would be a liar. He's intentionally lying and telling people, I am God, I'm the Messiah, but he knows he's not. He's lying, he's deceiving people. As the Pharisees said, you are doing this by the power of Satan. You are a deceiver. The only other option is the third, which is Lord, that Jesus claimed to be God because he is. And that's what C.S. Lewis says. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any of this patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus, by his life and his claims, did not leave the option of good teacher, good person to us. That's not an option. Liar, lunatic, or Lord, who do you say that Jesus is? Well, let's look at Jesus' response here. What is Jesus' response to the accusation of the Pharisees that, you know, by the power of Satan, he casts out demons? Jesus responds in verse 23. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? Why would Satan be driving Satan out? That doesn't make any sense. And then he says three things. He uses the same argument three different times. He says, first of all, if a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. You know, if there's a country at civil war, then it will not last long. Think about Syria. Think about how the nation of Syria, at civil war, all these factions fighting against each other for years, day after day, the country is being destroyed, is being reduced to rubble. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Jesus says the same thing is true of a family. If a family is divided against itself, fighting against itself, that family will not stand. It will not be strong. It will be divided. It will be destroyed. And Jesus says, if it's true of a country, if it's true of a family, it's true of the devil too. If the devil is fighting against himself, in other words, if I'm casting Satan out by Satan, that means Satan is fighting against himself, and that means Satan will not last. But Jesus says in verse 27, so in verses 23 to 26, Jesus says, this is what is not happening. And in verse 27, Jesus says, this is what is happening. What is the case? And Mark says that Jesus talks in parables. In verse 27, very interesting, he says, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Now what does that mean? Jesus is giving a figure of speech, right? He's saying, if you want to go in and steal, if you're a thief and you want to go into someone's house, break into their house and steal their possessions, steal their valuables, you can't just walk in broad daylight and steal. What do you have to do first? You have to go to the owner of the house, you have to bind him up, and then you can steal his valuables. Now, what is Jesus saying here? The strong man is the devil. And what are the goods, the possessions of the devil? It's this world. Satan has us under his grasp. He has power over this world. Just think of the power of addiction, for example. How addiction will, people become a slave to their addiction. And it destroys their lives. It destroys their marriages. It destroys their families. Destroys their sanity. Destroys everything. And that's just one example of so many I could give of how the devil has power over this world. And Jesus says, what is he doing? He's going in and he's binding Satan. He's binding Satan so that he can take back those things that Satan has stolen. You and I, people that God, that Satan has stolen, Jesus has come to take us back and claim us for God. That's Jesus' mission. What a great picture. You see, God originally created us and we were his. But then in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned and they gave themselves to the devil. And ever since, Satan has had power over the mankind. And Jesus came to retake, to reclaim what was originally his, what was originally God's. Jesus came to take it and to claim it for him. And so this application question I have up here is, have you allowed Jesus to free you from Satan's strongholds? You know, I hate how the devil is glorified in a lot of music and media. You know, we have pentagrams and the lyrics of many songs. People glorify the devil as if it's something cool or something fun. You know, the devil's agenda is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. It's not a joke. It's not fun. It's horrible. It's sad. It's Satan has this world under his grasp. And I have something I want to read, and it's heavy, but I believe it's something powerful. Jesus came to take us back, to claim us for God, to free us from the strongholds of the devil in our lives. And that's something that is true of you and I. If you are not yet a believer in Jesus, then you have no defense against the devil. If you're not yet following Jesus, you have no defense against the devil's power. And even if you are a follower of Jesus, praise God, we have one who is stronger, amen? We have one who is stronger than the devil. And yet, the devil still has, to a certain extent, he has influence over our lives. And I'd just like to read this list. And the question is, have you allowed Jesus to free you? To free you from Satan's strongholds. Here are 12 strongholds of Satan in our lives. The first category, 12 different categories, is anger. Says hatred, malice, rage, murder, temper, cursing, vengeance, retaliation, violence, abuse, cruelty, sadism, unforgiveness, bitterness, being judgmental, critical, taking offense easily, irritability, anger towards men, anger towards women, anger towards parents, mother or father, anger towards authority, anger or resentment towards God. The second category is fear. Fear of man, fear of authority, doubt, unbelief, dread, worry, anxiety. Fear that the worst will happen. Fear of various illnesses, like cancer. Fear that people will get angry with you or will not like you. The abandonment, category number 3. Desertion, divorce, rejection, neglect, victimization, blocked intimacy, not valuing people or relationships, ending relationships, burning bridges, isolation, loneliness, self-pity. 4th, shame. Embarrassment, guilt, hatred, self-hate, self-pity, anger, condemnation, disgrace, withdrawal, hiding, being antisocial, timidity, inferiority. The next category is lying. Cheating, theft, deception, trickery, untrustworthiness, adultery, emotional adultery, denial, self-deception, secretiveness, hiding purchases, hiding activities, hiding relationships. The next category is money. Greed, covetousness, debt, dishonesty, idolatry of possessions, robbing God by not tithing. Addictions to alcohol, tobacco, drugs, food, sugar, coffee, chocolate or sweets, pornography, sex, junky magazines, websites, TV shows, movies, overeating, drinking too much alcohol, anything you cannot do in moderation. The next category is sensuality. Lust, fantasizing or coveting another one's spouse, flirtation, premarital sex, sexual abuse, fornication, adultery, emotional adultery, pornography, bondage, control, rape, incest. The next category is depression. Rejection, despair, helplessness, hopelessness, sadness, self-pity, withdrawal, suicide. Grief, under the category of grief, is sorrow, despair, heartbreak, loss, pain, torment, weeping, anguish, or agony. The next category is mental instability, mental illness, compulsions, confusion, hysteria, paranoia, schizophrenia, insanity. And the final category is pride. Arrogance, disdain, selfishness, control or pushiness, independence, callousness, lack of concern for others, gossip. It's a heavy list. I don't know about you, but when I read that list, there were a few things that affected me that I was convicted of. And if you heard the list and there was nothing at all that convicted you, I'd love to talk with you and ask you how you do it. Maybe ask you to be the pastor. But when we read that list, those are all the ways in which Satan has control. Satan, Jesus said in John 10:10, his agenda is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he does that in the lives of non-Christians. But to a certain extent, as we allow Satan influence in our lives, he also can exercise influence in our lives in negative ways. And Jesus came to free us, to steal us back, to claim us from God, to free us, to steal us from Satan's grasp. So have you allowed Jesus to free you from the strongholds of Satan in your life? Well, let's look at this, the last three verses. I think you guys would never forgive me if I did not talk about the unforgivable sin. It's one of the most misunderstood passages. You know, what is the unforgivable sin? And have I committed the unforgivable sin? Right? So what is the unforgivable sin? Let's read. Jesus says, first of all, 28, very, very encouraging. He says, truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man. Isn't that encouraging? Jesus says, all sins will be forgiven you. Isn't that great? We talked last week about forgiveness of sins. On the cross, Jesus provided forgiveness of sins. And Jesus says, all sins. He says, even blasphemy. Whatever blasphemies they utter. In other gospels, it says, even if they blaspheme the Son of Man, Jesus. You know, why do we make Jesus Christ into a curse word? You know, I'm sure you at work, you hear, right? Jesus Christ used as a cuss word. It's blasphemy. I mean, why don't people say like Muhammad or Buddha or Holy Moses? You know, like, why is it Jesus? Why do people make the name of Jesus into a curse word? It's blasphemy. But the encouraging thing is, Jesus said, even that will be forgiven you. But there's one sin that will not be forgiven. And that is the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. So there's two questions. We want to answer the question, what is this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? And I believe in order to answer the question, we need to ask two questions. What was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' context? What was it? And therefore, what is it today for us? Now, I think the question, what was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is not hard to answer. In verse 30, Mark gives us a clue. He says, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit. So Jesus' teaching about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a response to the accusation of the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus, you're demon-possessed. In other words, Jesus, we know, he was healing people by the power of God. Jesus was casting out demons by the power of God. Jesus was teaching by the power of God. But instead of attributing this to God, they attributed it to Satan. They attributed the work of God to Satan. And more than that, it was an attitude. I like what John MacArthur has to say about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. First of all, what is blasphemy? Blasphemy is defiant irreverence, the terrible sin of intentionally and openly speaking evil against a holy God, or defaming or mocking him. When we mock God, when we do not respect God, when we speak evil against God, that is what it means to blaspheme. And John MacArthur writes about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He says, the blasphemy against the Spirit not only reflected unbelief, but determined unbelief. The refusal, after having seen all the evidence necessary to complete understanding, even to consider believing in Christ. You see, this attitude of the Pharisees, this attitude of the teachers of the law and the scribes, they were seeing things no one had ever seen before. The eyes of the blind being opened, even the dead being raised, seeing all of these great miracles, and they refused. They determined in their hearts not to believe. That was a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This was blasphemy against Jesus and his deity, against the Spirit of God who uniquely indwelt and empowered him. It reflected determined rejection of Jesus as the Messiah against every evidence and argument. It reflected seeing the truth incarnate and then knowingly rejecting him and condemning him. It demonstrated an absolute and permanent refusal to believe, which resulted in loss of opportunity ever to be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So this attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees to determine in their hearts, whatever happens, whatever we see, whatever we hear, we are not going to believe in Jesus. That was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So the second question, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit today? Does that remind you of anyone in our society? Anyone you know? They've determined in their hearts they're not going to believe in Jesus. And in fact, the only reason why the Pharisees stuck around Jesus was to pick him apart, was to take him down, was to observe him and try and figure out if there's words that he's saying or things that he's doing that they can pick him apart and destroy him. And unfortunately, in our society today, there's many people, their only goal is to pick us apart, right, as Christians. Their only goal is to bring us down, to bring down Christians, to pick apart the Bible, to pick apart God's word. There's people in our society that are doing that. And that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You see, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John 16, 8 to 11, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world, to show us three different things. The Holy Spirit shows us three things. First of all, our sin. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. The second thing is righteousness. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. The third thing is judgment. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. The Holy Spirit is in this world and he is testifying, he is speaking to us of three different things. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. And the truth that he is witnessing to you and to me is three things. Number one, we are sinners. We've sinned. We're guilty before God. We need forgiveness. We need a Savior. Number two, righteousness. Jesus is righteous. On the cross, Jesus took our sin upon himself so that he could give us his righteousness. There is a way for us to stand righteous before God, to stand holy, forgiven, innocent before him, not through works, but through faith in Jesus. And number three, judgment. Judgment is coming. All of us, each one individually, will have to stand before God and give account. These are the three things that the Holy Spirit is speaking to everyone on this earth. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to reject this testimony. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is for people to not receive this testimony that they're sinners, that Jesus died on the cross to save them, and that they can, when they stand before God in judgment, they can be declared innocent. They can receive eternal life through faith in him. So that's my question. Have you received the Holy Spirit's testimony? Have you received the Holy Spirit's testimony? See, people that are worried about committing the unforgivable sin most likely have not committed the unforgivable sin. To commit the unforgivable sin is to live a life in rejection, rejecting the gospel, rejecting the news of God's Son, not listening to the Holy Spirit's testimony that Jesus came in the world to save us. So have you received, have you believed in the Holy Spirit's testimony of Jesus? You know, in the church I grew up in, when the Iron Curtain opened up in the early 90s, our church would go on missions outreaches to Russia and to Ukraine. And I went on a couple of them as a teenager. And there's a story. I wasn't there at the time, but when they were in Russia, they were on the streets, and they were passing out tracts. They were giving tracts, you know, evangelistic tracts about the gospel to people. And there was one woman who came up to them, and they offered her a tract, and she scowled at them, you know, very meanly, and she took the tract, and right in front of the group, she crumpled it up and threw it on the ground. Right in front of the group. And they were kind of shocked because, you know, people didn't really do that. So, and she kept on walking. And what happened is she walked a little ways, she turned, crossed the street, and a car hit her. And she died that day. Now, I'm not telling you that story, you know, trying to use scare tactics to pressure you. But isn't that a great picture of, a tragic picture, but a clear picture of a truth? That God is merciful. God is gracious. He's speaking his truth into your life. He's testifying of Jesus in your life. And one day it's going to be too late. He's giving you chances to believe, to turn and believe in Jesus. But one day it's going to be too late. One day the lights will go out. And it could be tomorrow. It could be in 50 years. We don't know. But God, at this moment, he's gracious to you. But there's a time when it will end. So have you received the Holy Spirit's testimony? Stop rejecting the message and place your faith in Jesus. Well, let's look at this third part, and our time is running out, so I don't have a lot of time left. But very quickly, I think it's a great way to end this message. I've titled this, Our Reward. If we reject the Spirit's testimony, the message of God, the good news of Jesus, then there is no forgiveness for us, now or in eternity. But if we receive the message, if we believe in the good news of Jesus, then we are members of God's family. What a promising reminder, or reassuring reminder. It says that Jesus' mother, Mary, and his brothers came, and they were standing outside, and they were calling. They wanted to see him. So Mary and his brothers, we can imagine that Jesus was in the house, Peter's house in Capernaum. He was teaching, and as always, there was multitudes, you know, packed. The house was packed full of people, and outside there were crowds of people waiting to see Jesus, so they couldn't just walk in and see him, his mother and his brothers. They were waiting outside with a crowd trying to get to him. And the word spread, the word got to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers, they're looking for you. They want to see you. And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? And I can imagine he stretched out his hands to the crowds, and he says, here are my brothers and my sisters, for whoever does the will of God is my brother, is my sister. What a wonderful word. I like in Luke, it says, Luke 8:21, my mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. That was Jesus' first message. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. What does it mean to do the will of God? Jesus said, if you do the will of God, you're my mother, you're my brother, you're my sister. What does it mean to do the will of God? To do the will of God is to repent and to believe. As Luke says, to do the will of God is to hear his word and to practice it. So for those of you who believed, Jesus is your big brother. You are brothers and sisters of Jesus. As we talked about a few months ago, as a church, we're the family of God. What a reassuring promise that we are brothers and sisters. We are children of God. It says in John chapter 1, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And so my final question for you this morning is, are you part of God's family? You can become a child of God. You can become a brother or sister of Jesus Christ, adopted into God's family through faith in Jesus. Are you part of God's family? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words. We thank you for your ministry. God, I pray for us in this room. God, that we would be disciples. God, you came to this world and you made disciples. That's where you spent most of your energy. And I pray here at Discovery that we would be disciples, that we would know you, that we would be baptized. Lord, that we'd be members of this church. Lord, that we would be part of the community groups in this church. God, I pray that we would serve on ministry teams. Lord, I pray that we would live a lifestyle, be witnesses through praying for others, caring for them, and sharing your word with them. God, I pray that, Lord, that we would not, if there's anyone in here who hasn't yet to receive you as Lord, Lord, your family called you a lunatic, and the Pharisees called you a liar, they called you a devil. But Lord Jesus, we confess that you are Lord, you are God. And the testimony, the work of the Holy Spirit in this world is to show us the truth that we have sinned, but that you have come and you're righteous, you've died on the cross for our sins, so that at the judgment day we would not be condemned, but that we could be forgiven, that we would have eternal life through faith in you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this promise that if we believe, that if we follow after you, Lord, that we will be your brothers and sisters, Jesus. God, we will be your children, your sons and your daughters. So I pray if there's anyone in this room who has yet to make that choice, God, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would be born again of your Spirit. Lord, that they would become your child through faith in you, Lord Jesus. And I pray for those of us in our lives, God. We know others, and we see the stronghold of Satan, the power of Satan in their lives. And yet, when we think of our own lives, in light of this list that we've read, Lord, we recognize that in many ways Satan still exercises influence in our own lives. God, we commit ourselves to you this morning, Jesus. We surrender ourselves to you, and we ask you to free us, Lord. Free us from the bondage, from the sin, from the influence of Satan in our lives, God, that we might be free. Whom the Son makes free is free indeed, Lord. We thank you that you came to save sinners like us. In Jesus' name, amen.